So let me have you turn in your Bibles this evening to Jeremiah 29 as we look at a very, very familiar passage of Scripture. As you're turning there, let me just encourage us to extend our hearts to the Brendamore family. If you don't have an email address or a postal address or something, we would have those things in the office. If you look on that little slip that the Prims prepared, as they gave us an update here just recently on the Brendamore's ministry, I think that has contact information for you right on that. But just encourage you to send them an email, and you don't have to say much other than we're praying for you. And we just want you to know we love you, we care, and if the Lord prompts you to extend a blessing in some other way beyond that, that would be great. But let's just let them know that God's people are praying for them, and assure them that we care and how much more our God cares. And so that would be a blessing, I'm sure, to the family at this time. I want us to consider tonight just briefly a text that the Lord brings to my mind frequently, and particularly frequently of late, and especially even just this last week at the start of the school year, something that comes to mind often when you think about young people and the potential represented in their lives. Now, so let's read here in Jeremiah 29. Read verse 1, and then we'll read verses 4 through 13. We're just going to look at verse 11 primarily tonight for a few minutes, and trust the Lord will use this in our hearts and lives. Jeremiah 29, verse 1 says, "Now these are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem unto the residue of the elders, which were carried away captives, and to the priests, and to the prophets, and to all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had carried away captive from Jerusalem to Babylon." Here's the letter, verse 4. "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, unto all that are carried away captives, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem unto Babylon, build ye houses and dwell in them, and plant gardens and eat the fruit of them. Take ye wives and beget sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons, and give your daughters to husbands, that they may bear sons and daughters, that ye may be increased there and not diminished. And seek the peace of the city whither I have caused you to be carried away captives, and pray unto the Lord for it. For in the peace thereof shall ye have peace. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, let not your prophets and your diviners that be in the midst of you deceive you, neither hearken to your dreams which ye caused to be dreamed. For they prophesy falsely unto you in my name. I have not sent them, saith the Lord. For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you in causing you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you, and ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart, and I will be found of you, saith the Lord. I will turn away your captivity. I will gather you from all the nations, and from all the places whither I have driven you, saith the Lord. And I will bring you again into the place whence I caused you to be carried away captive." Now, we could spend a lot of time just kind of laying out all that, but the gist of the point is, Israel here has taken captivity in Babylon. There are those who are saying, we need to fight against this, we need to break free of this captivity, we need to resist, we need to do whatever it takes. And God says through Jeremiah, He says, you know what? You're going to be in Babylon for 70 years. I have decreed that, that's how it is, so be peaceable there. Make your life there. Understand that this is my plan for you there for this period of time. And if somebody tries to tell you otherwise, realize that's not a prophet that I have sent unto you. This is how it is. He tells them, when the time is completed, I'll bring you back from captivity. And that's the gist of that passage there. And the struggle for Israel was to accept God's plans for them at that point. You know, they wanted to have things their way. They wanted national freedom. They wanted their autonomy. They wanted to be a respected and preeminent nation. They didn't like this idea of being under the thumb of Babylon. Now let me shift gears here a little bit, and you might wonder how this connects, but we'll get there. Okay, even folks in our relatively tough economic times, We live in a day when our culture has taken, you know, the American dream to the extreme. And we've adopted this kind of have it our way philosophy that extends way beyond just the old Burger King hamburger, right? I mean, the idea that, you know, my life ought to be according to my own plans, according to my own reasoning, according to my own assessment of what is best and what is right for me. And that's the same thinking that Israel was struggling with, what they thought ought be versus the plans that God had. And folks, even as Christians, we're so prone to live by our own plans. Live for our comfort, live for our security, live for our perceptions of what's needful in our lives and how things ought go. And sadly, we often carelessly ignore or perhaps even purposely disregard God's direction for our lives and yet tell us that, you know, what we're doing must certainly be God's will. Folks, that's what I want to talk to us about. I want to address just this verse here that really is at once a challenging and perhaps one of the most encouraging passages and thoughts you might find in all of the Scripture, but set in a context during which the nation of Israel was experiencing an extended period of God's chastening for that 70 years, in seemingly unfortunate circumstances, and yet God just quietly and gently says, you know, I have great plans for you. I have perfect plans for you. I want to challenge us in that regard tonight. Verse 11, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." So the title tonight is God's plan for your life. We'll just look at three things. God has a plan for every believer. God's plan is for our good, and God's plan is for His glory. So let's have a word of prayer. Father, we're thankful for this text of Scripture. Thankful for the context of it. As we see here, a nation under pressure, a nation struggling, a nation being persecuted, a nation being chastened. And yet, even in the midst of what they might have construed as despairing times, they are assured by the God of the universe, by their covenant God, that He has great plans for them. We're thankful, Father, that You have for us, just as You did for Israel of old, You have great plans for us. You have perfect plans for us. Yet, Father, we are so often bent on pursuing our own plans. Help us to embrace that which You have for our lives. Use these minutes to that end tonight. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So this first idea, God has a plan for every believer. This text says, "I know the thoughts that I think toward you." And of course, He's speaking of them nationally, but we understand we can make a parallel. We can make an application that there are things for us to learn as individual believers from how God dealt with the nation of Israel. And the word there that's rendered thoughts really is a plan. And this is kind of the word that unlocks the verse and opens it up. We're not talking about God just kind of thinking about them and saying, you know, I know what I'm thinking about you. I have thoughts about you. I'm remembering you. I've not forgotten you. That's not His point. But the Hebrew word there that's translated thoughts speaks of a device, if you will, a plan, a purpose. It's ideas and thoughts that are going somewhere, that has a direction, that propels things along. It's the same word we find in Proverbs 21:5. "The thoughts of the diligent tend only to pleasantness." In other words, the plans of the diligent lead somewhere. They lead to pleasant results, to plenteous results. "But of everyone that is hasty, only to want." And so I would think of this phrase in Jeremiah 29:11 as, I know, God saying, I know the plans that I have for you. And I'd encourage you, just put that little note in the margin of your Bible there to remind you of that as you read that along. But that's what God is talking about, the plans that He had for His nation. And it's a personal plan. It says, "The thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord." These thoughts or plans are in relation to God's people, to the nation of Israel. Jehovah was the great covenant God of Israel, saith the Lord, saith Jehovah. And this draws our attention to God's dealing with those with whom He has a personal relationship. Okay, so the focus here on God is on God's plan for His people. And in like fashion, folks, God has a plan for us as His people, for us as individual believers who've trusted in Christ. And it's a unique plan. God's plan for Israel was different than it was for Babylon or Egypt or the Canaanites. It was different for Judah than it had been for the northern kingdom of Israel. It's different over different periods of time. There were times when Israel's role was to fight against the infidels, if you will, the nations about them that did not believe in God, and to destroy them and to resist But at this point, God says, that's not what I have for you right now. And folks, God has unique plans for us as New Testament believers. And plans that are constantly changing and refining. Not that God is kind of waffling about and changing His mind, but He has a path and He walks through life in a particular way, and it may be going in a particular direction at one point in our lives, and at another point, it may shift a little bit. It may go in a different way. And we need to be constantly listening to discern, what is God's plan for me right now? What's God's plan for my life right now? And it may be very much the same as it was yesterday. Certainly some things are always going to be part of God's plan for us, but other things may shift and adjust. And God may burden us about certain areas of His plan for our lives at a particular point in our lives. And it's going to be different for you than it is for me. It's going to be different for individual members within a family. God has a perfect plan, and it's a unique plan. I think about 1 Corinthians 12, talking about spiritual gifting. And kind of in that context, he says, for the body is not one member, but many. The foot shall say, because I'm not the hand, I'm not of the body. Is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body. Is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were the hearing, where were the smelling? But now God hath set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased Him. And God has put us together here at Marquette Manor Baptist Church, and God has plans for each of us, and they complement one another in that context of the ministry of God's purposes here in our midst. We need to be concerned, folks, with what is God's plan for me? What's God's desire for my life? I often think about that passage in John 21 where Jesus is talking to Peter, and he says along the way, he says, you know, Peter, there's going to come a day, right? When you're young, you girded yourself and determined where you want to go. There's going to come a day when another will gird you and they'll take you someplace you don't want to go. And the Scripture tells us that, speaking of how Peter would one day be martyred. And the passage goes on to say that Peter, turning around, sees John. And he says to Jesus, he says, and Lord, what shall this man do? And Jesus' answer, very, very striking and very, very important for us to take in, is, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Says Peter, you know, what I do with John is between me and John. My plans for you, that's what you need to worry about, and you just need to be following me. Folks, we need to find and embrace God's plan for our lives and what that is today, and then tomorrow what it is tomorrow, and just day by day, what does God have for us, and embrace that and focus on that, and not get distracted by what God is doing in other people's lives, by not comparing our situation with another situation, our calling with another's calling, our particular state of circumstances with another, and not even comparing it with how things used to be or how things are going to be as we think they might go. But saying, you know, Lord, I need to know now Your plan for me today. I need to be walking in the center of Your will. So it's a personal plan, a unique plan, and folks, it's God's plan. I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord. Our flesh kind of goads us to make our own plans without seeking God's direction. Think of that passage in James 4, where James cautions, he says, go to now. In other words, come on now, listen to this. Ye that say today or tomorrow, we shall go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. And his point isn't to repudiate their particular plan. But his point is, he says, what you ought to say is, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. And we need to be mindful of what God's plans are for us. Not so much what our plans are and then wanting God to go along with us, but discerning, you know, God, how are you leading in my life? What is your desire for me today? And let me go with your plan. It's not wrong to think things through. It's not wrong to have provisions for things and kind of think about the implications of how things might go, but it is wrong to do so without being sensitive to the still small voice of God and listening to His leading. I am I'm often amazed sometimes when people will make just life-altering decisions, significant decisions in their lives, you know, without seeking counsel maybe of young people, of their parents, or of spiritual leaders, or other men and women who they know walk with the Lord and might be able to just kind of help them think things through, because we need to realize how powerful our own emotions and our own kind of psychological perspective on things and kind of how we size things up, how much that can influence what we're doing and cloud our understanding of how God's Word relates in a situation, of how God might be leading us in a particular situation. We need to seek insight from others who will help point us to the principles of God's Word, help keep us from making emotionally driven decisions, and help us to make decisions that are informed by the Word of God and by God's Spirit's ministry in our own hearts. And sometimes, folks, even good believing people make decisions using the same approach as the world. You know, financially based, pleasure based, security based, rather than looking to God and giving God opportunity to direct. You know, there's a couple of subtle variations of this. One is, you know, just kind of going through the motions. One of the perils for us who, you know, are very immersed in a good Christian context, and we encourage one another regularly to be looking to the Lord, is we know the right words to say. If somebody's contemplating a decision, they know how to say, "Oh, brother, would you pray for me? I've got this decision," you know, and to go through the motions of things and yet already have made up our mind. And we're just kind of putting in our time of going through the motions, of seeking the mind of the Lord, of seeking good counsel, of doing our spiritual due diligence, when in the back of our mind, we've already long ago decided, this is what I'm going to do. And now I'm just going through a process of rationalizing to myself that this is what God wants me to do. And let me caution us, folks, that we don't make decisions first and ask God later. And you know, the flesh is masterful at that. You know, and we need to step back and say, you know, Lord, before I get myself too carried away in the what ifs and where is this going and how might this play itself out, I need to step back and say, God, just let me go at this at exactly the pace you want me to go. Take only the steps you want me to take and just be seeking it. And, you know, God doesn't lead in a confusing way. If our heart is to do the will of God, if any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine. If we want to know what God really wants for our lives, he will teach us, he will show us if we're ready to listen. And it's always good to say, Lord, help me to entertain the answer that I don't like. Okay? Help me to consider the prospect that isn't the choice in this particular situation that I might otherwise make. Help me to be open. Open to that. Genuinely open that I might hear your hand of leading. And the other way that we often deceive ourselves is we press ahead with things that on whole seem to have alignment with God's overall plan, and then we ask God to bless it as we go. And you know, the vivid example of that is Abram. You know, you go back, and here's Abraham. Abraham is described for us in James as the friend of God, and he is included in a very prominent role in the heroes of faith, if you will, in Hebrews 11, figures prominently in the book of Romans. I mean, here is a man who is put forth to us as a model of faith, a paragon of faith, you know, as men go. Obviously with all his foibles, but yet a man whose life is characterized as being a man of faith, a man who walks with God. And so God comes to him and he says, Abraham, you are going to have a son. You know, he promises the seed, the miraculous promise is there. And Abraham believes it. I mean, he believes it. Scripture says in Genesis 15:6, Abraham believed God. God counted it to him for righteousness. I mean, he believed that was God's plan for him and he was right. But you know, what he didn't really trust in was the way that God was going to accomplish that plan. And so he said, okay, well, I think this is what God has. And, you know, my wife is old. I'm old. Things aren't looking good here. My wife in particular. And of all people, his wife suggests this plan B, you know, of dealing with her handmaid. And, you know, you just think, lady, what are you thinking? I mean, you know, but that's what she did. And that was the culture in which they lived. And Abram does it. And you know what? It works. Abraham has a son. He has Ishmael. You know, so Abraham is now going, well, okay, God, you promised me a son. Okay, we've worked this out. I have a son. Here's Ishmael. And God comes to Abraham and comes to Sarah. And we're often home in on Sarah's laughter when God says, you're going to have a child. But, you know, Abraham laughed first. God went to Abraham, and Abraham laughs. And then Abraham says to God, he says, oh, that Ishmael may live before you. In other words, God comes to him and says, you know, Ishmael's not the guy. I promised you a son. I promised you a son by your wife Sarah, and in fact, I'm going to do it. And Abraham laughs and says, God, you must be joking. You don't even understand your own plan. It's Ishmael. We've already had the son. Now, God, would you bless Ishmael? Oh, that Ishmael may live before you. And folks, that's how we so often live our lives. is we kind of are going in the right general direction that God wants us to go, but we're going by our own means and the power of our own strength and our own thinking and our own flesh. And it aligns enough with what God has said that we quickly rationalize that this must be God doing all this. And then we say, God, now would you bless my plan? Rather than saying, God, would you show me your plan? Or in Abraham's case, would you say, God, would you help me listen to your plan? Because you've told me very, very directly what it is, and I laughed at you. Folks, we need to be willing to accept God's plan for us. And it's God's plan that we're interested in, not God's blessing on my plan. And we go on here. God says, I know the thoughts that I think toward you, the plans that I have for you, thoughts of peace and not of evil. Folks, God's plan is for our good. God's desire is intended to make us content in Him. Thoughts of peace. Peace, of course, is the Hebrew word shalom, which doesn't mean peace as in the old 1960s and 70s peace sign. It means peace in the sense of safety, of health, of prosperity, of contentment. And we need to remember how good God is toward us. We need to count our blessings. We need to recognize that God never has some strange enjoyment in making our life difficult. When there are difficulties come, it's for our good and it's for God's purposes. You know, and sometimes God just rolls things out for us in fantastic, miraculous ways, sometimes in challenging ways, but He never varies in His goodness toward us. And what He intends through that all is that we would be content in Him, that we would be spiritually prosperous and depending upon Him and trusting in Him and realizing that He is a good and a loving God. Now, I often think of those words of our Lord in the Sermon on the Mount when He says, what man is there of you whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask Him? And you know, those of us that are our parents, I mean, we want the best for our children. And we're just sinners. And here is a perfect, sinless, holy God. Indeed, if He says He wants our best, we can be certain that everything that He does, everything that He allows in our lives, is for our best. You know, I think about our transition coming here to Marquette and just the amazing things that God did. You know, the blessings. I mean, we transacted some real estate in not the best of real estate times. And it worked out, you know, amazingly well. And God doesn't always make things work out, you know, financially that nicely. But, you know, God chose to do that. You know, God chose to just orchestrate many, many things in terms of our transition and bringing in a fella at our church there in Oregon to fill a role. You know, not exactly the same niche that I had, but enough to help shoulder the weight for my pastor there. And just how God directed things so vividly and so clearly in so many ways. You know, that's God's goodness. Sometimes God shows it to us that way. Sometimes He shows it to us by giving the grace and the strength through hard times. You know, God is showing His goodness right now to the Brindamore family. But it's in some very, very deep waters. But God's goodness will be evident to them as they trust Him, as they allow Him to comfort them, as they allow Him to guide and direct in their lives. So whether it's the easier times, the harder times, God is always good. And His intentions for us are always good. His plans for us are always perfect. And God's plan will never tear us down if we're trusting in Him. He says He has thoughts of peace and not of evil. You know, evil can be wickedness, but it can also be trouble and adversity and calamity. You know, it's kind of like our word bad. We can talk about a bad person and mean evil. We can talk about a bad storm and mean calamitous, you know, troublesome kind of thing. And God's intentions for us are not calamity. Not destruction, if you will. There may be some hard times, but God's plans for us are for good. They are for contentment. They are for prosperity. And He looks at Israel and He says, you know, yeah, you're going to be in captivity for a while, but if you find your contentment even there, you're going to be prosperous. And eventually, you're going to come back to the land, and you're going to prosper there. But God's plan through it all is to show His goodness to Israel as they trust in Him through the high times, through the low times, through the times of captivity, through the times of restoration. So God's plan for us is for our good. And finally, God's plan is for His glory. And that verse concludes with this idea, to give you an expected end. And I would suggest to us folks that God's plan for us is an exciting one. The word translated expected is the idea of something that's hoped for, something that is anticipated. Israel was promised that they would indeed return to the promised land. And Israel is still awaiting, and will ultimately see it in its fulfillment, the glorious ruling of the Messiah in the center of their nation, with them once again in the, you know, all those promises that God made, all those things are going to come through. Every last one of them. And God has exciting plans. He had exciting plans for Israel then, in the near term and in the long term. And He has exciting plans for us right now and throughout our lives, and obviously on into eternity. And the word end there is a conclusion, a future. Sometimes it's even rendered with the idea of reward. God's plans, one day we will see how all those pieces fit together. Everything that God has done will be validated and vindicated as we see how it fits into the grand scope of what God is doing. And so, folks, we have an exciting, hope-filled future. God's plans may be perplexing sometimes, but they're also perfect. You know, the Proverbs 29:18 says, "Where there is no vision, the people perish." And there's a lot of ways you understand what is that word vision meaning there. But let me just say that certainly, if we lose sight of our expectation that God is doing great things in our lives, through our lives, in our church, in our community, then, you know, we're going to die on the vine spiritually. You know, we're going to languish. We're not going to be used by God the way He would want to. We need to keep that sense of expectation that God has good plans. God has great plans. God has glorious plans. And they involve each one of us. And we want to see God work those things out in our lives and allow Him to do and to accomplish what He wants to do. You know, folks, it doesn't matter if you're young or old. God has an exciting plan for your life. You know, it doesn't matter how long you've been saved. God has an exciting plan for you. It doesn't matter what your background is. It doesn't matter. Now, I'm not minimizing bad choices, but, you know, it doesn't matter the choices you've made to this point. You are where you are. You can't undo the past. You can learn from it, but you can't undo it. And God has exciting plans for you from this point forward. And we want to learn and profit from bad choices we made before. We want to benefit from the things we learned through good choices that we've made. But ultimately, we are where we are. And right now, God's desire is for us to get our eyes on Him and see His leading, to see His path, to see His plans for us. And then see that lived out in our lives. And we ought to do so with a sense of expectation, with a sense of being a little bit excited about it. God's plan is not only exciting, it really is a magnificent. I mean, the text doesn't say that per se, but you think about it. Here you have the Creator God of the universe, covenant-keeping God of Israel, and He is personally interested in their nation and communicates to them His desires for them and gives them assurances and promises, and folks, so it is with us. And we have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ if we know Him as Savior. We are held in the hand of the God of the universe, as it were. He has a perfect plan for us individually and corporately and you know, everything all fitting together in such a way that it will glorify Him in amazing ways. And that indeed is a magnificent plan. And we've experienced some of it. We've experienced the reality of salvation. We've experienced God's ministry in our lives, the things that He has taught us and shown us, where He's brought us to so far. We've experienced it as God has given us opportunities to share the gospel with others and see them come to know Christ and enter in to that same kind of relationship with the Lord. And so, folks, we need to count our blessings. We need to look ahead, you know, with anticipation to see what God's going to do. Now, what happens to us is we get kind of like, some of you have probably been to Mount Rushmore. If you were, and they wouldn't let you do this, but if you were to climb on the face of Mount Rushmore, I would suggest to you that it would be quite unimpressive. I mean, you know, you're climbing around there on Washington's nose or whatever. And frankly, it's just a big rock. You know, and it's probably full of pits and imperfections. I mean, it doesn't look quite the same way it does when you back away a mile or two and just kind of take it in its grandeur. And sometimes as we live the Christian life, it seems like, you know, we're climbing rocks and there's struggles and we're seeing things so close that we lose sight of the magnificence of what God is doing. And sometimes we just need to step back and remember the great things that God has done for us. And look and see the great things that God is doing in lives around us. And consider the Scripture and what God promises us and sets before us as believers, and the joys of heaven and the assurances that He gives us of His care and His indwelling and His superintendence of our lives in the here and now, and how His grace is sufficient and how He'll guide us and direct us and all of those things that God, the God of the universe, promises us clearly and unmistakably in His Word. And we just step back from that and we say, you know, that really is an amazing, grand thing that God is doing. And what a blessing to have a part of it. What a blessing to be included in it. What a blessing that as God orchestrates that grand plan, that He has you and you and you, you know, He's got places for all of us, and it all fits in to what He's doing. So folks, I want us to not be discouraged. You know, not be worn out and weary in well-doing in the walk of the Christian life. In the work of the ministry here in our church, and in just whatever things are involved in your life right now, but to realize, you know, if we will listen to what God has to say, if we will take in what He wants to do in and through our lives, and we'll be willing to follow what He has for us and see our place in His great plans, we'll be greatly encouraged. We'll be contented. And God will do things that we've not experienced yet. He'll do more and greater things. You know, folks, if you are experiencing illness, and we have some of our folks been through a lot of trials, just remember, God has a great plan for your life. If you're dealing with bereavement, you know, God has a great plan for your life. If you're just struggling with a sin problem, if you're struggling with some circumstances that are weighing upon you, remember that's all part of the plan that God has for your life. And we ought to just step back and remember what God is doing. So we've covered a lot of ground here. Let me just kind of summarize. God has a divinely superintended, a personalized plan for each of us here in this room. And it's for your good. It's for God's glory. And it's an exciting and magnificent prospect. You know, and the question is, what do we do with that prospect? Well, let's just take a look at the next few verses here. Verse 11, I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. He says, you know, when your time now in captivity comes to conclusion, then you'll call upon me. You shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And you shall seek me and find me. And you shall search for me with all your heart. And I will be found of you, saith the Lord. And I'll turn away your captivity. And I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places whither I have driven you, saith the Lord. And I will bring you again into the place whence I caused you to be carried away captive. You know, and folks, if we want to know what does God have for me, then we just need to call on Him. We need to seek. We need to search. We'll find it. We need to say, Lord, show me what you want to do in my life today. Show me your plan for me today. Our problem oftentimes also is we're looking for, you know, the grand red carpet. You know, the long path where we just see each bend and turn and exactly how things are going to go. And God's way is to speak to us with His still small voice and to speak to us often through just basic principles of His Word and say, you know what, just take this step today. Just be obedient to me in these regards today. And you'll see that plan unfold before you. But we often just kind of lose sight of that and we're looking for something more grand, more prominent, more long term, rather than saying, you know what, you lead, Father, day by day. You lead step by step. And I can be assured of the next step, but beyond that, I'll have to wait until you show me what it is. But I can be assured. Now, folks, let me tell you some things that I know are in God's plan for your life and your mind and for mine right now. One is that we would reach out to people with the gospel. I know that God desires that in each of our lives. One is that we would encourage and help and support our brothers and sisters in Christ. I know that's God's desire for our life. That we would pray for one another. I know that's God's desire for our lives. That we would be salt and light. And we would make an impact upon our circle of influence, in our neighborhoods, in our extended families, in our places of employment. I know that that's God's plan for each of our lives. You know, now some of the particular and subjective things I may not be so sure about, I know what they are for me. And you know what they are for you if you're walking with God day by day by day. So, you know, folks, if we will listen for God's still small voice, we'll hear Him, so to speak, reveal His plan to us. Maybe it'll be tomorrow at the gas station on your way home, and you'll sense God's plan that, you know, I'd give a tract to this person and ask them about their soul. Maybe it'll be tomorrow when you hear from another Christian with great financial need. God will burden your heart, you know, to be a help to them, to be a blessing to them. Or maybe it'll be next week as you're studying God's Word, and He presses upon your heart a burden for someone or a particular maybe avenue of service, and God says, this is something you ought jump into, you ought help out with, you ought to minister to others in this way. And that's the way so often that God reveals His plan to us. Just those little steps of obedience. And yet after a while, those things unfold and they've been life-changing. And the direction that our life has taken is just so radically different from what it once was. Because we've just taken those little steps as we've listened to God's voice, as we've allowed His Spirit to convict us and to encourage us and to direct us, and as we've trusted Him to enable us to just do those things day by day that He shows us. And once in a while, day by day brings along some rather monumental decisions. And we have to be very, very judicious and careful to be sure we're hearing God's voice and we don't just react because it's unusual to have those kind of decisions. Because most days, it's just this little thing, and this little thing, and this little thing. But if we are listening to God's voice in those little things, and we are obeying in those areas, then we can be sure that when the more significant things come along, that we're going to make the right choices there too. That God's going to direct us because He's drawn us close to Himself through enabling us to obey, through enabling us to submit in other matters of our life, such that we're not listening characteristically to the cry of the world, but we're listening to the still small voice of God. Folks, God has a perfect plan for each of us. I don't know exactly what it is for you, because it's unique for each of us. But if you and if I will just keep depending on God, we will see God's plan unfold before us. And it will prove to be great, magnificent things. And let me encourage you, folks, it's okay to be excited. We're pretty staid northerners. I don't know, Brother Sevilla, if folks are a little more lively down there in Tennessee, but we're pretty staid northerners. We don't get excited about too much. But we'd probably do well to get a little bit excited once in a while and to say, you know, God is doing amazing things in my life. If I just step back and take it all in and see what God is doing and then press ahead to allow Him to continue to work. All right, let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we're thankful for the encouragement that You give us in Your Word. Thankful for the balance of the Scripture, how there are things there that really confront us and really probe and convict and challenge us about our own sinful failures. There are things that just encourage us and excite us and kindle in our hearts a vision for what You want to do in and through our lives. We pray, Father, that You would help us to respond equally when You minister Your Word in our souls from both those directions, that when we see problems in our lives, that we would confess them and that we would allow You to help us to take the steps needed to see those things made right. And yet, Father, that we'd not just become kind of doldrums Christians who go through the motions, who do what we know we're supposed to do, but without joy, without anticipation, without an expectation to see You do amazing, marvelous things. Father, we know that You do have great plans for us. You know the thoughts that You think toward us. And they're thoughts of peace, not of evil. To give us an expected end, a remarkable future. Lord, might we embrace that reality. Father, help us as we go out. Help us to live in the center of Your will tonight. Help us to live in the center of Your will tomorrow. Help us to be sensitive to Your leading in small matters as well as great. Father, as Your Spirit ministers in our souls, help us to be submissive and enable us to live life as we ought for Your honor and glory. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Thank you.